Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for bringing us here today together to rejoice in your presence, to give you the praise and the honor that you are due, and to open your word together. Open our hearts as we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Even the best of us at times can get a little bit discouraged.
Amen.
Circumstances are not what we expected them to be. Sometimes we might even question God. I certainly have. But then, if you're anything like me, since you know better, then you get discouraged about them being discouraged.
Right, right, exactly.
Here at the church, we could make a list of tragedies, and they just seem to keep on growing. Seems like we lose somebody every year, and a lot of times it's because they're lost to the world. And we might begin to question, is our mission over? Has it come to an end? Are we just all going to fade into the sunset? I'm going to tell you right now, I believe that answer is no.
Amen.
God's not done with us yet.
No, he's not.
And maybe part of what we need to do to combat that discouragement is to focus on what matters. Now, don't misunderstand me. Life is precious. I got off the phone with Kathy on Tuesday, and we were praying, Linda and I were praying together. And I was in tears. Not so much for Ruth. I know where she is. She's got it going on.
That's right. Amen.
But I know that her family that's left behind is going to be grieving. It's going to be sad. And I cry with them. We grieve. But we also know where they are.
Amen.
And I hope that what that does is convey an urgency for us that all of the people who remain have that assurance that they know where they're going to go.
Amen.
When they're done here.
Yes, sir.
The other thing that we can ask, is kingdom business happening? Are lives being changed? Are there souls being brought into the kingdom? You'll never know how much it encouraged me to hear the testimony that we heard during the Sunday school time last week. Because it meant God's still working. God's still doing things in our midst. He's not done yet. The truth is bearing fruit, and it will continue to bear fruit. Our passage today, when I did the search and I came up with the next reference, I was, oh Lord, Lord, I don't know what to say about this. But then he said to me, in not so many words, that's your job.
Oh.
You figure it out, and then you share what you learn.
Amen.
Okay, Lord, here we go. But the verses that we're going to read here in a few minutes come from a greater narrative that we need to back up. It's in Matthew chapter 11. Just double checking myself here.
Okay.
Matthew chapter 11. And it's where the disciples of John the Baptist come to Jesus. And they ask him, are you really the one? Are you really the one, or should we be looking for somebody else? They've come on behalf of John to ask him this. Now, why in the world would John ask a question like that? John the Baptist is the one who proclaimed Jesus in the first place.
Amen.
John the Baptist is the one, some of the disciples that were with Jesus used to be John's disciples until he said, hey, that's the one. That's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So then they followed him. John is the one who saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove on Jesus at his baptism.
Amen.
But now, John's in prison. And maybe just a little bit discouraged. So he sends his disciples to find out, to get some reassurance. Did I do all this for nothing? Are you really the one? And note how Jesus responds. He replies in, and it's not up there, but he replies this way. He says to those disciples, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me. That's in verses 4 through 6. Now this is speculation on my part. The scripture doesn't tell us. I usually kind of frown on that. But I wonder if John is not here also maybe expecting Jesus to be the conquering hero, the conquering king. That he still sees the kingdom perhaps the way that the other people that were following Jesus were seeing it at this point. Well, if he's the Messiah, then he's going to take over, right? He's going to kick out those nasty Romans, and Israel's going to have its place back. But Jesus doesn't appear to be meeting these expectations. He's not behaving like a political leader that's going to rally support and restore Israel. Jesus points John to the evidence that shows what he's really about. And in so doing, I didn't notice this until earlier today, so I didn't check the look at the reference. But part of what Jesus said that I just read was a quote out of the Old Testament. So he's reminding John, in effect, hey, that's not what my kingdom is about. My kingdom is about the resurrection, of the restoration of life, the resurrection of the dead, both figuratively and literally. It's about sharing the good news to everyone.
Amen.
Even those that have been ignored and generally are the outcasts. My kingdom, he says, John, is about people, not politics.
Amen.
Something we ought to remember.
That'd be nice.
Then he does something else. He holds up John as an illustration of that different kingdom. Because he tells the people, you didn't go out to see royalty, somebody dressed up in nice clothes. Did you go to see a prophet? He says, yes, a very special prophet. Everyone else just got glimpses of the future. All of the prophets that came before John just got to see a little piece of it. But John actually saw the beginning of its fulfillment. He was the herald for the coming king himself. John got to know him personally. He was his blood relative, at least in the physical sense. And he got to proclaim the true king. And he fulfilled the prophecy of Malachi 4, 5, and 6. Is what Jesus would quote in part of this passage, saying that John is Elijah who was to come. He fulfills the spirit. He's in the spirit and power of Elijah. We're going to see that later. Jesus quotes actually from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, in those first few verses there. But let's go ahead and read the section that we're going to focus on today. It's found in chapter 11, starting in verse 11. I'll read through verse 15. And he says, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been treated violently, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. The one who has ears to hear, let him hear." Well, there are several questions that this passage raises in my mind. First of all, he says there's no one greater than, no one born of women who's greater than John the Baptist. Well, wait a minute. Jesus was born. He was born of a woman. Virgin, but a woman. So how can John be greater than that? Well, he's not, and here's why. Jesus is born into the kingdom. In fact, Jesus is the king.
Amen.
Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, calls him the firstborn among many brethren. The other thing to understand here is that greatness is not referring to character. Usually when we use that word nowadays, we don't use it so much in terms of majesty. We use it more in terms of character. We say somebody's a great man or a great woman, we mean that they are they're particularly worthy, particularly moral, particularly upstanding in some way, or particularly accomplished in their field. But here, it's a reference not so much to that, but to privilege, to honor. Jesus was called by Jesus the greatest among those born of women at the time because he got to herald the coming king. He got to be the fulfillment of all, or be part of the fulfillment of all those prophecies. And yet, he himself would not live to experience the indwelling of the Holy Spirit made possible by the cross. And so in this way, every child of God's kingdom today is greater than he, even the least. Because we have that honor, the Holy Spirit of Almighty God lives in you.
Amen.
So what's this about violence? This was the part that really perplexed me. The other, I sort of got, but this, wait a minute. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it back. Can nobody can take God's kingdom away from him? What does this mean? But we do know that John and Jesus himself would face violent opposition. John is contacting Jesus here through his disciples from prison, and later on, Herod is going to take his head. Jesus had already experienced, I believe, by this time, one attempt on his life. There'd be several more. And eventually they're going to succeed and have him crucified. There are two interpretations, at least in the material that I read, of what the second part of that phrase in verse 12 means. The violent men take it by force, the way this particular one reads. One is that it's a sort of a continuation of the statement that comes before, as there are those who are going to try to destroy the king. The second is that it is a reference to determined efforts that it takes a certain determination to enter God's kingdom. And that is being based off of Jesus in Luke chapter 16, verse 16, where we have a similar verse to the one we just read. But it reads, "The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom has been preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it." Now, that again presents a problem because we know, right, that the only way into God's kingdom is through grace.
Right.
But you can't work your way into it. You can't force your way into it.
No.
Nope. So what does he mean? Well, that verse is in the context of a rebuke of the Pharisees. Mm-hmm. So I lean toward the first interpretation that first part is that this really is a reference to the opposition that the kingdom is going to experience. But he's not through saying some really strange things here. Next he says, well, that John is Elijah who is to come. Again, referencing back to that scripture in Malachi. And all of the Old Testament has led up to this point. The listeners would have also known that Elijah didn't die. He was caught up, if you remember, in the chariot of fire. You find that in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. But John is not literally, he's not reincarnated as Elijah. When they asked him in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 21, they asked him if he was Elijah, and he said, "No, I'm not." But he came in the spirit and power of Elijah, as Luke chapter 1, verse 17 tells us. He fulfilled that part of the prophecy. Now, the interesting thing about that, at least in my mind, is that there were no miracles associated with John's ministry. As Elijah saw some miracles. Of course, John himself was a miracle. He shouldn't have been. If you remember, Elizabeth and Zechariah were supposedly too old to have children. But Jesus says something else then here. He says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, this is something that you will see him repeat at several key points throughout the Gospels. It's a phrase that he often uses to highlight something that's important that he said. In this case, I think it is who he is. John, after all, has proclaimed the coming king. He's proclaimed the coming Messiah. And that's what this whole thing is about. Then I think it also, though, is a reinforcement of what the kingdom of God really is. That it's something beyond the physical. It's something beyond Israel. Now, Israel will have its place. When everything is said and done, Israel will have the supremacy that God promised. But there's something greater at work here. Other instances where you see that, in the parable of the sower and the seed in Mark chapter 4, verse 9. And then after he's explained it, he repeats it again in verse 23. You see it again where Jesus is talking about what really defiles a person. It's not what goes in, but what comes out that defiles a person.
Yeah.
And you see it again in Luke chapter 14, verse 34, when he talks about being the salt of the earth. And if you're not salty, it's worthless. If salt is not salty, it's not any good for anything. An admonition to us to be the salt of the earth. That's a whole other sermon. We won't get there today. But then I had another problem. Okay, Lord, I got a little bit better handle on this. And I still think there's more to learn. But what in the world do, how do I apply this? How do I provide something that we can take home and apply to our lives? And these are the things that came to me a couple of days later. The first is, don't be discouraged. Hold on to what you know to be true. John knew Jesus was the one. He had been given the privilege of proclaiming that very fact, but it was hard to see from inside the walls of a prison cell. And keep your eyes on the things that really matter. John might have expected, don't know what was going through his head, we're not told, but John might have expected perhaps a special place among Jesus' followers. Though his humility argues against that, because in John chapter 3, when they talk to him about how Jesus was baptizing more disciples than John was, I don't know if I said that right or not, more people were getting baptized by Jesus than by John. He said, well, that's the way it's supposed to be. He's going to increase, I'm going to decrease. I told you I wasn't the one. But he might have expected at least not to be persecuted for living this good life. And instead, he winds up in jail. Jesus begins to set up a kingdom, but it's not maybe the one that he would have expected. It's not a political kingdom. John had first-hand experience with corrupt government officials and probably would have liked to see something change. But Jesus redirects his attention. He said, no, this is about something bigger. This is about changed lives. Here in our church, we've had many that are sick. We exist to serve people with disabilities, people who are facing challenges that we might think are not fair. And we've experienced quite a bit of loss. But you know something else? I've seen it personally, and I know there are many who can testify to it through over the years. Lives have been changed.
Amen.
People have come to Jesus.
Right.
The second thing that I want to leave with you is that you are a child of the King.
Amen.
You have something that all those great men that we read about throughout the Old Testament did not have. You have the Spirit of Almighty God living in you. Now they will be in heaven because God has always honored faith. But you have His Holy Spirit. David in Psalm 18 verse 35 puts it this way, "For you also gave me your the shield of your salvation. And your right hand supports me. And your humility made me great." Now, the context of that statement, though, is worth considering. I always want to consider context. The context of that statement is in preparation for battle. And so I say to you today, as a child of the King, stand up. Stand up against the forces of evil. Fight like a citizen of the conquering King. Yes, defend your own life because you have an enemy and he's real and he wants to destroy you. Put on your spiritual armor and stand up and fight with the sword of the Word of God. Know the truth. Defend those whom you love. Go to war on their behalf. And when it comes time to tell them the truth, tell them the truth. Defend those who cannot yet defend themselves. Pray on their behalf. Be an intercessor. And finally, bring them in. Not in the same way, you know, as a citizen of a kingdom, it's expected that if you're called upon, you'll fight on behalf of the king. But this kingdom is different in that we don't take, God doesn't take prisoners of war. He invites you to join him. His kingdom is entered by choice. Let's make sure that everyone we know and everyone we can reach has the opportunity to make that choice. That's how we expand God's kingdom. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you have paved the way. You have paid the price. That by your grace we can enter. By your grace we are your children. A part of your kingdom. Let us go forward today and do your work that more may know who you really are.
Yes.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.